We're going to open the book of Jeremiah tonight. We continue our studies through the book of Jeremiah. Our text tonight is found in Jeremiah chapter 2. I'll read the verses 12 and 13. 13 is our text, one of our main texts tonight. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, a part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, your word is deep and it speaks the truth in a world of confusion. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would foster in us a depth of understanding of both the truth as you bring it to us and the world in which we live, so that as these things become combined in your word and in this time together, that we would have the right attitude towards you and towards this world, so that we would end up with Jeremiah and a deep, deep faith in you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As said, we're going to continue to look at God's Word. We're in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often named or nicknamed the weeping prophet. Now, before we dive into the message of this prophet, let us begin a little bit of an introduction with the times in which we live, just to get a sketch of where we are in history, especially as we'll be looking at multiple prophets. Jeremiah lived in Judah, just like Isaiah did, but he prophesied later. He prophesied during the reign of King Josiah, which about 627 before Christ, until after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 before Christ. That is 41 years of prophecies summarized in 50 chapters. If you think this is a long book, try to condense 40 years of messages of walking with God in 50 chapters. Now, we could describe the religious and political times of Jeremiah very similar to that of Isaiah, but there are a few differences. Jeremiah began his ministry during the time of Josiah, who was one of the last kings, but he was a good king in Judah. But after his death, the nation quickly fell into political, social, financial, moral, and spiritual decay. Now, politically, Assyria's reign was coming to an end. You remember that last time we spoke about that? In Isaiah's time, you had that, if you look at the map, everything was covered in Assyrian territory except the little land of Judah. They were still safe in the middle. And now the Assyrian Empire was falling. If you're reading through Scripture, you're not very familiar with history. The Assyrian reign is actually a very long reign, and the Babylonian Empire is actually pretty brief. But we read more of the Babylonian Empire because it affects Israel and Judah, more than the Assyrian Empire. So Babylon was coming up, and it was quickly conquering the world. It conquered Nineveh in 605 before Christ. Now, I know if I'm just throwing dates at you, you're not keeping them in a timeline in your mind, but just as a reminder, that's about halfway through the ministry of Jeremiah. So he saw the fall of Nineveh and then also Babylon conquering Judah for the first time in 605 BC. This was the first of three times where Babylon would attack Israel and especially Jerusalem. They were back again to empty out Jerusalem, and then a third attack became the fatal and final attack against Israel that carried off almost everybody in Judah into exile. Jeremiah died probably between the second and final attack of Babylon on Judah. So you have this prophet that prophesies at a time where he starts where things look pretty good, but the prophecies have already been looming that Judah is going to fall. But now, because of Josiah, he's a good king, things seem to get stabilized. But then when Josiah dies, you have a decline upon a decline, and it goes from bad to worse. We often say in our days, well, our ancestor says, this is the worst time ever, and we all live in the worst time ever. But in Jeremiah's time, it was without a doubt that he lived in the worst time in Judah's history. He saw really the culmination of all the prophecies of judgment coming down on his generation. And so he saw the fall of his beloved people. Now, why did Jeremiah prophesy? What was the message that he prophesied? I believe that he wrote his book, and we don't have time to look into that, but there's a couple of times where you see in the book of Jeremiah that he wants us to see why he is writing these things. He's keeping records for a future generation to look back on his time. Jeremiah believed that he lived at a crucial time in history. And he wanted to have the people that read this book learn about who God is, who the covenant people are and why they fell, what sin is, and what the meaning of covenant really means. And so he wrote it so that we might see God, see our sin, and see the danger of rejecting God. That's a very difficult message and a difficult time. And we live, I'm afraid, in times where the book of Jeremiah is not the most popular book. We live in a time that, if I may say it, is maybe a bit more filled with shallow thinkers. Shallow in the sense that our greatest trouble do not attack our fridge or the walls of our house, or really most of the time, any convenience in our life. They're more attacks on the outside or potential dangers that potentially loom at the edge of our horizon. Jeremiah lived at a time where the enemies were in the walls, where the fridge was emptied out, where the walls were broken down, where family members were dying, and where entire families and histories and family lines were eradicated by the sword. And so you've got a message that is deep, that speaks about real things like real death and real life and real danger. And so you get a book that is very deep. So as we dive into this, I hope that you would see this as a blessing from God to deepen your faith so that we don't have to actually go through those circumstances before we understand the lessons that are to be learned at those times. We're going to look at the same way as we did with Isaiah. We're going to start with some main themes, which you can find in your bulletin, and then we'll look at the main message and then conclude with an application. Let's look at some themes. One of the main themes is right in chapter 4:14. It's introduced there. It's really all throughout the book, and I would call it by this term a call to a heartfelt repentance. The call to a heartfelt repentance. Repentance is a major part of Jeremiah's message, and chapter 4, verse 14 gives us one of the clearest explanations of what repentance really means. Listen to these words. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Wash your heart from evil. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you? That's repentance. When preached by the prophets of old, when preached by John the Baptist, when preached in the New Testament, when you read the word repentance, that's what it's referring to. To wash the heart of evil. Their repentance here is a washing of the heart, a removal of wicked thought that lodge within us. In other words, repentance is a sincere heart cleansing from sin, a complete purification of the way we think and the way we feel and will and desire. It's not merely external, it's internal. Jeremiah often likes to speak about the heart. He was not a superficial on the outside, let's paint the outside clean and then everybody will think that we'll have a wonderful life if we just kind of build it like these Hollywood sets where we just put a knife outside the door, but as soon as you walk in you realize all it is a wall on the outside with some sticks holding it up. That's not Jeremiah. Jeremiah's message is cleanse the heart. What you are on the outside is really secondary, and in some sense, I think Jeremiah would have said, I don't really worry about that. I'm concerned about what's in your heart. Is your heart lodging wicked thoughts? Is there bitterness in your heart? Is there lust in your heart? Is there selfishness and self-seeking in your heart? When we open the pan of your head, so to speak, and look inside that busy brain of yours, what thoughts flash back and forth? What are the things that you ponder on in your heart? When somebody says something to you that you don't like, what flashes back but stops right before the mouth opens? What thoughts lodge in your heart? Who is the number one in your heart? Jeremiah described our hearts and the hearts of the people of his time as filthy and in need of washing. Filthy and in need of washing. He revealed that the hearts of Jeremiah were dirty. And so he preached with all his might for a 180 degrees turn, a repentance, a cleansing of the heart, a cleansing of the mind. He says, in a sense, whenever you walk into somebody else's house, you wash your feet. And you think that you're clean because your feet are clean and you don't leave a trace. But in God's eyes, when unless your heart is clean, you leave a trace of filthy thoughts everywhere you go. Israel, you must repent. Wash your heart that you may be saved. For the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. But God showed Jeremiah, and this is the first reason why I think Jeremiah wept and was a weeping man. He was able to see beyond the superficial thing that this world tries to hide with all its might. Let's cover that up with however much we can. Let's build our worldview upon this idea that you have bad people hiding away in scary castles that are the villains that wear scary clothes and have a scary laugh and are out there to get all the good people in the world. These imaginary villains are somewhere there far away and we're the good people. Jeremiah says, no. We're all the villains. We need to cleanse our hearts in repentance and turn to God. That's not entertainment. That's called truth and depth and reality. Now we can apply this to our lives, can we not? Even as believers, doesn't this strike the heart? Cleansing the heart? But as a believer, can't you say at the same time that it rejoices your soul that there is a little bit of a response in your heart that says, yes, I want to cleanse my heart. I want to be clean. Doesn't it stir up faith in your heart that, yes, I want those wicked thoughts to not be lodging in my mind because they're a grief to my heart? That's a regenerate heart. The non-regenerate heart says this, and this is what most responses Jeremiah got. I'm not that bad. What are you saying? Wicked thought lodging in my heart. Maybe sometimes a little evil fly flutters through my heart, but it's quickly out. But lodging in my heart? No way. I don't have anything evil in my heart. That's the self-deceived heart. And most Jeremiah's people, in his time, they heard the message, picked up a sponge, washed the outside of their feet, and walked on, with the prophet remaining behind, weeping for their souls. Second theme, the terrible judgment of God towards the unrepentant. The second theme that we will look at will help us see that Jeremiah was not some cold-hearted preacher. He was moved by the judgment because God not only revealed to him the hearts of the people, God was revealing to his prophet the judgment that was coming. And I'm going to read this to you. If you have your Bibles, look, you can read with me in Jeremiah 4, 19 to 26. Jeremiah 4, 19 to 26 are the words of an adult man who sees a vision of the judgment that is coming. He writes, he weeps, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart. My heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Crash follows hard on crash. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly, my tents are laid waste, my curtains in a moment. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children, they have no understanding. They're wise in doing evil, but how to do good, they know not. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void. It's like Genesis 1. And to the heavens, and they had no light. Like Genesis 1 before creation. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. That's Jeremiah. He saw the judgment coming. He was a man who walked with open eyes in a world where everybody willingly closed their eyes. He saw what was coming. He wept for the people. And he was falling apart because no matter what he preached, no matter what he proclaimed, the people didn't hear. Saw the judgment and he cries out, my anguish, I writhe in pain. Oh, the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot keep silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. He heard it prophetically. He heard it through the word of God. The trumpets weren't there yet. But he heard it before the trumpets were blown. And he was in anguish for the judgment that was coming upon his people. Beloved, are you in anguish? Do you writhe in pain? Is your heart beating wildly? If not, then you haven't read the Word of God when it speaks about the judgment to come. You may have read it, but not understood it. when Jesus speaks about everlasting judgment, it should make us in anguish and writhe in pain, not for our own souls, if we're Christians and we're saved by Christ, not for our own souls, but for the sake of the people around us. Being in anguish. Now, obviously, Jeremiah was not perpetually in anguish. He was not continuously writhing in pain. But do you read the Word of God with open eyes in such a way that you can hear the trumpet, the last trumpet of judgment coming? Does it so stir your heart that it doesn't just affect your brain and say, well, at least I'm not going to be dealt with that judgment, but that begins to ring in your heart? And are you so alive today, spiritually and spiritually alive in this world, that you are to be considered a man or a woman or a child with open eyes and open ears that understands the meaning of this life on earth? I want to submit to you tonight that if you never are in anguish for the souls of this world, that you are, spiritually speaking, but a child who hasn't been able to read and understand the depth of God's Word. I'm not saying you're not a believer. I'm not even saying that be careful you're not going to heaven. But I'm calling you to a deeper faith, a faith that is less concerned with the latest little thing in this world and more concerned with the things that are eternal. I don't want you to be a perpetual child drinking milk and just being able to be cuddled, spiritually speaking, to grow up and be able to bear weight in the kingdom of God. Being able to stand in a time of need. Being able to shake the plans of Satan. To stand in a way that makes Satan quiver. Because you're a man or a woman who is close to the Lord and stands with faith and strength in God's Word. Jeremiah was a man of depth. He wasn't, as many people, when you hear Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, people immediately get this picture of, well, he just must have been a very soft-hearted man. Well, yes, he was. Because real men are soft-hearted men. This is, real women are soft-hearted women. But it wasn't because he was a softy or just the emotional type. His heart was soft enough to understand the incredible judgment that was coming on his people. And it was nothing in comparison that was coming to the earth. He's talking about physical swords. We're talking about the sword of the Lord. So let me just leave you with this. You know the coming judgment that is coming upon your loved ones who are outside of Christ. Does it drive you to anguish and writhe in pain before the throne of God, moved to call upon His name, weeping? Third theme, the broken covenant versus the unbreakable covenant. Jeremiah is constantly talking about two covenants, he's talking about two covenants. The one that was broken in his time, and yet he had hope in the future. If you want to distinguish Jeremiah from Isaiah, Isaiah's emphasis is the suffering servant. The Lord Jesus Christ, right? The last 27 chapters, 40 to 66. That's Isaiah, the suffering servant who will bring in salvation. Jeremiah is the one who speaks mostly about the new covenant that will bring salvation, everlasting salvation. For lack of time, let me just summarize the first covenant that is broken. It's described, for example, in Jeremiah 11, chapter the chapter 11, verses 9 and 11, where Jeremiah writes, "The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers." In other words, if you remember in our series, we're in Joshua at one point in time in the past, and in Joshua we saw that Joshua says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people say, "We will serve the Lord. We will be faithful to his covenant." Now, a number of generations later, they hadn't been. They'd broken the covenant, and they said, "We are not going to follow you, God." That's why Judah falls. That's why Judah is destroyed. And yet, between the tears, the glistening tears of Jeremiah's eyes, he saw a hope for a future covenant, a coming covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though it was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The new covenant is what Jeremiah saw a good 600 years before it was established in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is the covenant of Jesus when he says, "This is the covenant that I will make in my blood." An unbreakable covenant when he puts his laws in our hearts, in our minds, and makes us faithful. That's the difference, you see. The old covenant was breakable. Not because God left him. Not because God says, "I'm tired of my covenant." It was the people that broke the covenant. It was the people who said, "We no longer want to serve you. Our hearts, which are lodging and lodged in with wicked thoughts and are full of uncleanness, we want to follow those thoughts, those ways, and we don't want to follow your ways." God says, "Okay, you break my covenant, I'll let it be broken. And I will cast you off my land. Because this is the land of my covenant. And I will cast you out of my house, because this temple is the temple of my covenant. And I will cast you away from the sacrifices that can forgive your sins, because these are the sacrifices of my covenant." And so it happened. The old was broken. The people were cast off into exile. But God gave this weeping prophet hope for the future, with a new covenant that would come. And in the new covenant, this would never, ever happen again. Because the problem is solved. You see that? What's the problem? The heart. That's where it's solved. That's where it's solved. God never was the problem in the covenant, but the heart of man was. So God says in the new covenant, "I will cleanse the heart myself. I will wash it. I will sprinkle it clean. And I will write my law upon your heart." What that means is, I will place my thoughts to lodge them into your heart permanently. I will make you delight in my truth. Praise the Lord. That's what he does. All right. We're not going to skip the last theme. We're going to keep the theme, and we're just going to go speak faster. So listen fast. The judgment towards the nations, this is 6 chapters 46 to 51. There are a number of nations. Jeremiah now begins to prophesy against these nations, but the question is why? Why would God prophesy? Why would God send his prophet to prophesy against these nations, but never actually deliver these messages to the nations? He's in Judah. He's not going around in a prophecy trail of going to this nation, go to the king and deliver a message to the Pharaoh and deliver a message to the king of Kedar or Ammon of Moab or Hazar. He doesn't go to all these places. He's just declaring them to the Israelites. This is the judgment upon you, O Egypt. Egyptians never hear of it. Why is that? What's the point of those prophecies? Well, here's the message. God's not calling them to repentance. God's not telling in Jeremiah, Egyptians turn to the Lord. He's not telling Ammonites turn to the Lord. He's not telling any of these nations to turn to the Lord. He is simply declaring God will judge you. You know what happened? They all were judged. They all fell exactly according to the word of Jeremiah. The Babylonian Empire caused the whole thing to fall down, and finally, Babylon itself would fall. What's the message? Well, two things. First of all, these people were not in covenant with God, so God wasn't calling them back to a covenant. They were not in a covenant to begin with. But secondly, what Jeremiah is showing is that God is not just the God of Israel. He is the God over all the nations of the earth, and he will judge all the nations of the earth. He is a bigger God than the gods of the Ammonites and the Egyptians and all of those with the little local gods. God is revealing through Jeremiah to the people of Judah that the God of Israel is in fact the God of the whole world. And he causes nations to rise and he causes nations to fall. And he watches over the nations, and when he sees a nation walking in wickedness, he will crush it, he will destroy it, and he will bring it down. What should that teach us? God is the God over all the earth. He will judge the nations. He is judging the nations. He judges America. He judges the Netherlands. He judges Brazil. He judges South Korea. I'm not sure if I'm missing any nations here. My apologies if I'm missing anyone. But he judges all nations on that final day. What Jesus teaches us is that God is raising up a people in this new covenant that the nations itself are judged. There is no nation that belongs to God in that same sense alive on earth today. Yes, God will have a plan with Israel. We talked about that, and I think we're going to get there in Romans 9, and God will bring the Israelites, many of them, to himself. He watches over them, but at this point, there is not a nation outside of God's judgment. And in the end of the world, God will judge all the nations. But he is gathering from among the nations a people, a kingdom under Christ. And this should teach us to not hold fast unto the things of this world which are judged. We live in a land of bloodshed. There is not a nation on earth that is not a land of bloodshed. It's not America is unique, or Brazil is unique, or the Netherlands is unique, or Korea is unique. You go through the history, you take a spade, and you just carve up that little bit of covering up sand, and there's blood in the land. The whole earth will be judged, so much so that the whole earth, heavens and earth will be cast away. And God will make a new heavens and a new earth, where he will place his kingdom people upon. All right, that's all we can go into there. We'll recover. We'll take up on that theme in future sermons, I'm sure. All right, brings us to the main message. And I kind of give it in a children message already, so we can summarize it here. And this is the passage, Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now think about this picture. The Israelites had made two mistakes. They left God, the fountain of living water. They weren't getting any living water, living truth from God by which they could live and sustain and be spiritually alive. And that which they had was in buckets or cisterns. We'll call it buckets for the sake of making it modern. They held it in buckets that have holes in it. So even that little goodness they had received from God was flowing away, being emptied out. They ended up with emptiness, sorrow, and decay. Jeremiah saw the spiritual condition of the people of his time, a people thirsty but unable to find life and meaning. People looking for truth, looking for wisdom outside of God, and they ended up with emptiness and sorrow. This is the world in which we find ourselves today, isn't it? A world that has forsaken God, the fountain of living water, and it's building lives with hearts, or however you want to picture this, that holds no water. They try to fill it up with new things in every generation, but it doesn't hold and it flows away. And the people around us are dying for lack of knowledge of God. What Jeremiah saw in his time, and it's the times in which we live. We live in a world that has forsaken God and is trying to fill up the little bucket of their lives with meaning, with purpose, with everything that reeks of life. Whatever they put in there flows away into the desert earth and is useless and gone forever. And so we live in a world of people that are upset and upsetting, dying and being destroyed, until one day a man showed up and talked to a woman at a well and asked for water, and then told her, "I can give you water that will make sure you're never thirsting again." She says, "Where do you get this water? The well is deep and you have no bucket to draw water from it." He told her, "I am that life, that promised one that will give living water. Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again." That is the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 when he meets the woman at the well. He presents himself as the fountain of living waters, the one who can give life. And in Christ, beloved, you're not just given a bucket, you are the bucket, without any holes. As a matter of fact, the Lord even describes it this way in John, that when you come to him, you will become a fountain of living water in your heart that will overflow. There's so little holes in it, it's got to keep overflowing, pouring out into every part of your life and even to those around you. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jeremiah's tears resolved in Christ. So how do we apply this to our lives? I think we need to summarize this in two ways, and this will be really quick. First, Jeremiah teaches us to weep for ourselves. To weep for ourselves. What we have grieved and how we have grieved God. And then to weep for the world around us. That is dead, dry, and broken. Actually, it's 3 points, right? We can't stop there. For the New Testament then adds to that. And bring them the living water of the fountain of life that makes the desert turn into the Garden of Eden. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, as you stir up our hearts with the depth of understanding that shakes our world, and yet with the glory of Christ that fills our heart. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in and among us in such a way that we would never have dry eyes, either weeping for the lost or having shed tears of joy for someone somewhere who's come to know Christ. Father, help us to sit with this man, this prophet, who sat with you. Lord, we pray that you move in among our hearts, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.